So last week, to set this in perspective, we're doing a study in Revelation, but it's a little different. We're not coming from the approach of systematic theology where you put a particular viewpoint and reading the viewpoint into the text, be it a dispensationalist, being a covenant, or be it in terms of just the different viewpoints, you know, from historical to futuristic to preterist, and I'm not even going to define those things for you, because I think there's something bigger in this book for us as a church. This book not only describes the end of history and how it's going to come about, but because history will one day come to an end, what does that mean for us now? This book demonstrates for us several things. Last week we talked about the sovereignty of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And as he is overseeing history, and more than just simply overseeing history, for us today, we discover that God, who is the one who created life, is the one who will bring it to an end. But until that, he is patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to be reconciled with him. Now, we come to an interesting point in chapter 5. Who is the rightful ruler of this planet that we live on? And when God brings about the end of history, who is the rightful ruler? The one that we will follow, the one that whom we will obey, the one we will honor with reverence and fear. Who is the rightful ruler? The one who holds the scroll of heaven and alone holds the right to open it. John writes here at the beginning of chapter 5, he says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne," that's God the Father, the sovereign one, "a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Now, let me explain that real quick, what that is and what it looks like. So, we don't live in a kingdom. We live in a representative government. You know that. Where we all have voices and we vote, and that's not how a kingdom works. A kingdom, there is a ruler. And this ruler is the one who decides what the kingdom is and how the kingdom will react. And so what you have is you have this scroll that has seven seals. And it says this scroll has writing on the front and writing on the back. This is the edict of God. This is a declaration that we will be reading as we go through the book of Revelation. This is a declaration of the end of history and how it's going to come about. It is also, how can I put this? Who is designated in this as the one who will be the rightful ruler of everything that takes place on earth moving into eternity? You see, right now, we are living in a world, in effect, with a ruler in absentia. Of course, the devil has influenced, and we have given our hearts over to temptation that resides in us as we follow the deeds and the plans of Satan himself. But there is a rightful ruler, and that rightful ruler is the one that God, the Father, the creator of all things, has deemed the only one who can rule his kingdom here on earth. And so we enter in that, and we see this scroll that, in a sense, designates who that rightful ruler is. And verse 2 says, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?'" In other words, who is worthy to cause the end of history? Who has that right to come to this earth and to make it what God intended from the very beginning, before man sinned? When he looked down on the earth and saw all that he had created, the universe, the heavens, the earth, and he says, it was not just good, very good. And what his plan and his decree that all things become new again. What it was before Genesis 3 is going to become a reality in Revelation 20. But who is the rightful ruler? And so John is given this scroll. And it says, "And John said, 'No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it.'" There's been some great people throughout the course of history. Great men, great women. Even in our own country, we look at some of the great presidents that we have had. Some of the great military leaders, some of the great educators. Throughout the course of history, there have been people who have accomplished some of the greatest things that have ever been accomplished. But none are worthy. None are worthy. He even goes as far as to saying there's no one present. There's no one who's ascended into heaven. There's not even anyone who is beneath the earth, who has died in the past, that could resurrect, that is worthy to be the ruler of God's kingdom on earth. I want you to understand what that means. John says, "I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." I want you to understand what that means. If we can't find the worthy one, the one designated to be the rightful ruler of this earth continues as it is. We've been told that the aim of this world is good. We have been conditioned that the world is getting better in your schools. And you went through this, I went through this, where you were told that the earth is in a progressive evolution, that it's getting better. I mean, look at all of the scientific advancements we have. We're getting better. Look at all of the things that we've accomplished. We're getting better, aren't we? We're getting better. That's a lie from the pit of hell. There are wars, rumors of wars. We are currently right now in the Gulf of Hermosa, one step away from disaster. How to say this, what I'm going to say. Disease. It's the destiny of life. My in-laws are struggling, both physically and mentally. And seeing just over the past couple of years of how it's taken a toll on them. It is not a sudden death. It's a gradual death that's taken away their dignity, that's taken away their abilities, and that's the course of this world. The health And the healing that we have, that's not the condition of the world. That's the grace of God. All of the medical advancements that we have is not the greatness of human knowledge as much as it is the grace of God. You see, it's a taste of what is yet to come. Disease, dying, and death has an ultimate end when history comes to an end. You see why John is weeping? If we don't find the rightful ruler, we're destined to live in this state under the curse of God. You see, the good things are the exception. That's what God gives us to draw us to Him. That's what God gives us, a taste of what it will be. But until then, we are on a downhill trajectory to death. So John weeps. He weeps. But then we see the lion who is worthy. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered." What did he conquer? First of all, who is this? Who is the Lion of Judah? You see, God has a special plan through a promise to Abraham, that through his lineage, the world would be blessed. And the world would be blessed through the seed of David, the king of Israel. Remember, Israel's first king was Saul. But that wasn't God's first king for Israel. Saul was the king that the people wanted. David was the king anointed by God. And he says, through this line would ultimately come the ruler of this earth. When Jesus was born, who was the rightful heir to the throne of David? We see the genealogy there in Matthew 1 that talks about the rightful heir. You see, if the heir of David was in effect, a lonely carpenter had the rightful claim to the throne. His name? Joseph. And through adoption, that gives him all rights, plus through the lineage of his mother, Mary, Jesus would have inherited that throne. Now, here's the unique part. The throne was always to be handed down from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. Except, in this case, the rightful heir ended with Jesus. Why? This is the conquering part. Though Jesus died, he lives. Did you get that? What did Jesus conquer? He conquered death. He conquered death so that he may fulfill the reign of David here on earth and thus fulfill the reign of God here on earth. It was through the death and conquering death that Jesus was given the right to rule. And he will rule. He says he'll rule with an iron fist. You see, Jesus will come and he will rule as the mediating ruler for God the Father, and he will rule with justice, and he will rule with equity, and he will rule in holiness. He will conquer evil when he returns. All who stand against him will suffer his condemnation. There will be thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who will rise up against Jesus in his last, as he comes in their last day, and just through a spoken word, their end will come. Along with that, he will begin to usher in the new earth. And in that new earth, there will be no more sickness, no more dying, no more death. In that new earth, there'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more evil. No more. Because Jesus will come and rule with justice. He can open the scroll and its seven seals. So Jesus is the rightful heir to David's throne. But there's more. Oh, so much more. You see, he's also the Lamb of God, who is worthy. Verse 7 says, "And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, and which are the prayers of the saints." The Lamb of God, who does what? This is what John the Baptist, and I'm a John the Baptist too. This is what John the Baptist, remember what he said when he saw Jesus coming in, and right before Jesus says, "Baptize him," remember what he says? He looks up and he's speaking to the crowds and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth." You see, the Lion of Judah has the right to rule. The Lamb of God has the ability to forgive your sins and mine so that we can come into the kingdom with him. Oh, there's your hope. The stuff that are the consequences of sin are forever, forever forgiven because of the Lamb of God who died in our place. And the saints surrounding the throne of God sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Who's he talking about? He's talking about Tracy Buehler. I know. You thought he just did well with chickens. He's coming to this earth. It's not just Tracy. It's Scott. It's Jeff. Just look around. And it's not because of anything that we offer. It's because of what Jesus did. His precious blood. His anointed life was sacrificed so that we would be released from the curse. Though we still reside in this world and we suffer the curse. You ever, I'm going to get off a second. Not like I don't always do this, and I can do this because Christy's not there doing this. I want you to think about this with me. Really do. Why do we still suffer, Christians? You ever thought about that? Have you really ever thought about that? And this is one of those sit-down moments. Hang on. So I want us to think about this for a second, and then we'll get back into the sermon. I want you to think about that. Why do we suffer? Why is Evan suffering? How does that accomplish the plans and purposes of God? You know, why did Judy's sister pass away? And everything that she had to go through. And some of the other, and especially some of the more horrific things that we have to suffer, or that family has had to suffer. You've known that. You have wept and wept and wept over the years. Why? It's because of what God does through it. Sometimes as we're going through the suffering and we see the faith of those who do suffer, it strengthens our faith, doesn't it? When we see them light up because of the presence of God in their lives, does it not assure you of your faith in Him? Why do Christians suffer? We suffer for the sake of faith, so that others can see us as we persevere through the suffering. Because it's in suffering that we trust God. And it's that trust in God that changes not only the person suffering, but those who witness the suffering with them. One of my favorite authors is a quadriplegic, Johnny Erickson Tada. If you don't know her story, I'm going to give it to you briefly. As a 17-year-old, she was swimming in a lake, and she dived off a dock, and when she dived off the dock, smacked her head, broke her spine, leaving her crippled. She would tell you she wasn't a believer at the time, although they attended church. But there's something dramatic that happened in that woman's life. Oh, and she's had the people come up and pray. She's had the people say, if we only had faith, you'd be healed. She had all of that. And God said, uh-uh. I got something better for you. And that woman has led more people to Christ than I think most. Oh, would she like to have been healed? Of course. But in her affliction, people were saved. People's faith were built up. That's why we suffer. And we're able to suffer because we know we have hope in Jesus Christ. We're able to suffer because we know the rightful ruler is going to come. Because he paid the penalty for sin. Although we may still suffer the consequences of it, the penalty is done. Christ has taken it away. One act of grace satisfies the wrath of God, and we experience mercy. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the earth, He is our ruler, isn't He? And then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads. Here it is, John. Of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings. He has the right, and he not only has the right, he has the resource to be able to rule this world. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures, the ones flying around saying, holy, 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 said, amen, so be it. And then the elders fell down and worshiped. Ooh, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to finish right there. Not just because of the time, but because that's a good place. It's a good place. Because this is exactly our hope. This is our future, isn't it? This is where we're going to be. This is when it all happens. Christ returns. Kingdom established. And we, including those who have lived to those who are living, we who have trusted in Christ, our King, will forever, forever be with Him. Amen? Let's pray. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the glory that is about to come upon you. I thank you for the time as it comes to pass that will usher in a whole new existence, one of salvation, one of health and wealth and genuine prosperity, one with a world without the curse but full of blessings. Because you live and live forever. It is in your name we pray. Amen.